I'm just really mindful that there's a lot of people here coming from a lot of different places. And I don't know everyone here, and I don't know where they're coming from. So God, but we trust and we believe that no matter where we're at and no matter what our relationship with you or with music is, we believe that you have something to say to us today. We believe that your word is true and real and useful for us. But we confess that sometimes, God, our hearts are closed. And our hearts are resistant to listening to you. So please, God, we pray that in this time, you would be speaking to us clearly, that we would be able to hear you, that you would be revealing maybe the brokenness or the sadness of our heart, and meeting us with your love and your kindness. So, God, show us what you want us to see. Tell us what you want us to hear. We trust that you will speak and that you're here. We pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So again, to start off this series, we're going to be starting with the book of Zephaniah. And I'm pretty sure that the book of Zephaniah isn't where most of you guys turn really quickly for your quiet times. So we'll just get some really basic information, some historical information out there really quick. So Zephaniah was a prophet and a poet. And his whole book is about calling the kingdom of Judah and the surrounding nations to repent and to worship Yahweh. Because Zephaniah looks at Jerusalem, he looks at Judah, and he really hates what he sees. He sees Israel worshiping gods besides Yahweh. He sees the rich using their wealth to subvert justice. He sees people committing violence and injustice against each other. And so Zephaniah predicts that the great nation of Babylon is going to come and punish Israel. He's going to come and conquer Israel. Zephaniah thinks that God is going to use Babylon to punish Israel and make an end of her sin and injustice. And for 2.5 chapters, Zephaniah sounds like a pretty depressing book. But then after 2.5 chapters, there's a switch. Because Zephaniah predicts that after this conquering, after this exile, there's actually more to the story for Israel. Zephaniah predicts that after exile, after conquer, Yahweh himself will come down and be with Israel and be their king. He predicts that Yahweh will bring his people back to their home, rescue them from their enemies, forgive their sins, and bring peace, justice, and security to their world. And in the bit of poetry that we're about to read, Zephaniah is writing about the hope of this future kingdom. He's writing as if he's already in this future kingdom, and he's describing what he thinks this future kingdom is going to be like. So let's begin in verse 14. It says this. Ooh, that was a lot. We'll go back really quick. I don't know, first slide, wherever that is. I'm going to trust you guys back there to move the slides for me, because it seems like my button's going a little strange. I'll just read it for you. It says this: "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." I'll read it again. It's now up there. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." So Zephaniah is saying this. He's saying, sing. Sing with joy. Sing with all your heart. This new kingdom, this kingdom of peace and justice and security, what is it like? Well, it's full of singers. This kingdom is full of singers, loud singers. Right, singers who shout and rejoice and exult with all their hearts. Right, singers who lift their hearts and their praises up to God. This future kingdom is a kingdom full of singers. And many of you hear this, that the kingdom of God is full of singers, and you're like, ugh, like, I don't really like that. That actually sounds kind of terrible. Because in your mind, you're not a singer. Like, maybe singing just isn't your thing, right? Maybe you don't like the sound of your voice, or you don't like the sound of other people's voices, and you don't want to be surrounded by a bunch of singers. It's, you know, some of us are natural singers, right? We just like to sing. It comes naturally to us. But other of us, it's like, man, I'd rather just keep it down, just listen maybe and think about the words. And if that's where you're at, that's fine. That's fine. You know, you might just be thinking, man, why do we got to do a whole series? A whole series on singing, really? Do we have to? Why do we have to do this thing? Why do we got to sing? And if that's you, don't worry. That's all right. Because Zephaniah has three reasons to give you about why we should sing. Three reasons that ought to inspire us to sing. And honestly, there's probably a million reasons we could talk about why we should sing, but today we're just going to talk about three. And hopefully these truths will inspire you to sing and lift your voices up in praise to God. So we'll begin in verse 15. Next slide. All right, let's see. "The Lord has taken the judgments away from you, against you. He has cleared away your enemies. Why do we sing? The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. So we'll go next slide. Why do we sing? Reason number one, we sing because God has saved us. We sing because God has saved us. So I'm at the time of my life where I go to a lot of weddings. I feel like we get invited to a wedding like every single week or every single weekend, right? And Alyssa and I joke that we hope that we get invited to less weddings than we invited people to our weddings, because that means that we got more gifts than we had to give out. So if you're planning a wedding, you don't need to invite us. That's fine. And then when we go to these weddings, I'm just going to admit I'm not a great dancer. I'm usually like sitting in a corner just watching other people have fun. But I've noticed something actually at weddings. And you guys actually go try this actually when you go watch weddings as well. When you see people dance, you can see this specifically in like the mother and the groom dance, or the father and the bride dance, or even just when all the guests come up and they're dancing. They're not usually just dancing. Actually, you can see them singing. Right? The mother is singing these words to her son, or the father singing these words to his daughter, right? And all the guests are singing with joy to the married couple. And why? Why do we do that? Why do we just naturally sing? Well, because something wonderful, something joyous has happened. This couple has gotten married, right? And when there's good news, it's just natural to sing. Where there's good news, they're singing, right? And this is exactly what Zephaniah is saying here. He's saying, hey, we were conquered by Babylon, right? Because of our sinfulness, because of our violence, because of our injustice, right? But now, God has forgiven us. He's taken the judgments away, right? He's taken the punishment away. He's cleared away our enemies, the Babylonians, right? And he's brought us back into our home. And so let's sing. Let's sing because something wonderful has happened. Let's sing because God has saved us. And this is doubly true for us as Christians on the other side of the cross, because when we read these words that the Lord has taken away the judgments against you, we're not just thinking about the sins of Judah, 2,500 years ago. No, we're thinking about every sin that we've ever committed, right? Every way that we've hurt and harmed the people that we love, right? Every way that we've been selfish and prideful, every way that we've worshipped some other God besides our God. And we know that in all of those things, all of that has been taken away from us. The judgment and the punishment has been taken away from us because Jesus has taken the judgment and the punishment on himself. He swallowed up our sins by dying on the cross. We sing because Jesus has saved us. And we know that when we read, he has cleared away your enemies. We're not just thinking about this kingdom that existed a long time ago called Babylon. We're thinking about the greatest enemy, which is death, right? The enemy that tears apart families and friends and lovers, right? The enemy that feels like makes your whole life meaningless, right? That enemy is cleared away because Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus has conquered death with his love. Jesus opened up a pathway to resurrection for all of us who believe, right? Our judgment is taken away. Our enemies are cleared away. And so we sing because God has saved us. And I know that some of you guys, as you hear this, as you hear that God has saved you, it doesn't actually inspire you to sing. You know, you've heard that God has saved you. God has said that, or the preacher said that a million times, right? And it just doesn't do anything for you anymore. And why? Why doesn't this do anything for us anymore? And I can think of a couple reasons. And this is the reason I know is true for me. For many of us, I think that being saved, it doesn't feel like good news anymore because we've forgotten what we're saved from. Because, I mean, let's be honest, as we look around at this room, none of us really look like hardened criminals, right? We don't look like bad people, right? And it's easy for us to forget the sins that we've been saved from. Like, nobody likes to stop and take a good look at their sinfulness, right? Nobody's like, oh boy, I can't wait to get up this morning and look at my brokenness and like see how my pride and my selfishness hurt the people I love. Like, nobody likes to do that. It's easier to just like ignore it, to like sort of just push it away and not really think about it and not feel the sting of guilt. But here's the thing. When we do this, when we slowly forget about our sinfulness, we slowly rob the cross of its meaning. Right? We slowly forget why Jesus is good news at all. You see, when we numb ourselves to the guilt of our sinfulness, we numb ourselves to the joy of our salvation as well. So in order for us to remember why God's salvation is good news, we need to remember our sinfulness. We need to remember like, oh gosh, I didn't deserve for you to love me. I didn't deserve for you to save me, but you loved me and you saved me anyways, right? And honestly, as Christians, we ought to be the best at looking at our sinfulness, right? Because God has forgiven it. Like, we don't need to feel guilty or shameful anymore because God has forgiven it. Right? I imagine it's like looking at a parasite that's been pulled out of your body. You're kind of like, wow, this thing is gross, but it's not in me anymore, right? It has no power over me. Like, same with our sin. God, like, I'm a prideful person. Like, I'm a selfish person. Like, there's still so much sin left in me. But God, like, I know you're taking care of it. God, I know you forgive me. I know you don't look at me with judgment or anger anymore. And so we can sing. We can sing because sin has no power over us, because our judgments are taken away from us, right? Because God has saved us. And for other of us, you know, like, forgetting about your sinfulness, that's not the reason why this doesn't feel like good news. For some of you, this doesn't feel like good news because, to be honest, hearing that God has wiped away your judgments and punishments and sins, it doesn't inspire you to sing because you don't really feel saved yet. You don't feel saved yet. Like, it's hard to believe that you're free from your sin because you still feel so guilty, right? It's hard to feel like you're free from punishment when it still feels like you're being punished every single day for your mistakes. It still feels like you have to prove yourself. It still feels like you have to make yourself a good person. It still feels like you have to perform in order to be loved and accepted. You don't feel saved yet. And if that's you, then I just want to remind you today that those feelings, those voices that tell you you're unacceptable, those voices that say that you still are, that say that you're still standing under condemnation, I want to remind you that those voices, they're not God. Like, I don't know who they are, but they're not God, right? They might be like the lingering voices of maybe critical parents or critical classmates, right? They might be your own critical thoughts. Right, it might be something deeper and darker and more spiritual, maybe. And I don't know who it is. I don't know who's talking to you, but I can tell you with certainty that that's not God. It's not God, because God doesn't want you to just think you have to prove yourself. God doesn't want you to perform. God doesn't want you to pretend to be better than you are. No, because God sees you. He knows who you are, and He loves you. God has taken your sin and nailed it to the cross with Jesus. They died with Him, and they're gone. So rather than performing, rather than pretending, we can truly, honestly sing because God truly has saved us. And we'll keep reading. Let's go to the next slide. The King of Israel, why do we sing? Well, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. On that day it will be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hearts grow weak, for the Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one He will save." Why do we sing? Let's go next slide. Reason number two. We sing because God is with us. We sing because God is with us. So there's a website that I really like called Reddit. I'm not sure if you guys know what Reddit is. But on Reddit, there's something called a No Cry Challenge. And what the No Cry Challenge is it's a list of videos that you're supposed to watch and try not to cry on. And usually these videos, they're not like sad videos. Actually, they're happy videos. So you're like, they're so happy because it's like, oh, a dog greeting their owner after coming back from being deployed in the Middle East, right? Or like, oh, it's like a foster kid who's being adopted by their resource parents. Like, they're just so happy that it makes you want to cry, right? So I'd recommend if you want to cry, go check it out. But there's one video that I remember specifically. And it's a video of this woman in the hospital who just gave birth. And she's singing to her newborn child, right? Like the woman is still in her bed, right? She's all sweaty and the baby's all wet and gross and everything, but it doesn't matter, right? The mother is singing to her child, and why? Because after 9 months of waiting, her child is finally here. Like, he's finally here. Right, and this is what Zephaniah is talking about. The kingdom that Zephaniah is looking forward to is not just awesome because everyone's sins is forgiven. No, what's incredible about this kingdom is that God lives here with His people. The Creator of heaven and earth, the author of history, He has come down to live with His people. And it says, like, the King of Israel, the Lord, is what? In your midst. He's in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Right? He's living with you, eating, talking, sleeping, hanging out with you. So sing, because the God whom you love, He's here. He's here with you. And this motivation, again, is even stronger for us on the other side of the cross, because when we see Jesus, we realize something amazing, that God isn't just with us, God is one of us. God has so desired to live with us, to be with us, that He decided to become one of us. God, the maker of time, has entered into time. The weaver of bodies has took on a body. Jesus, the Son of God, came down to live with us, to be with us, to become one of us, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. And not just Jesus, but the Holy Spirit. If you're Christian, we believe that the presence of God, like the source of all life, the power that created the universe, he's here with you, in your heart, in your midst, right? God lives in you, with you, right? Our God isn't the kind of God who like hangs out in heaven and looks down from afar. No, our God is an up close, in the mud, hands dirty kind of God. And so we sing because God is here with us. And some of you, it's hard to believe that God is here with us. Because you think to yourself, like, man, like, God is here? Like, really here? Like, I don't buy it. And to be honest, I get where you're coming from. Because if the God of the universe, if he were here, like, wouldn't, like, the ceiling, like, split open and, like, light shine down from heaven? Like, wouldn't, like, there be thunder and lightning? And wouldn't the ground open up and shake, you know? Like, wouldn't, like, angelic music ring out or something like that? Isn't that what it looks like when God is here? Right? And so for some of you, you know, okay, maybe that's a little exaggerated, but we've all had these thoughts that are subtle, right? Well, if God were here, wouldn't I feel a certain way? Like, if God were really here, wouldn't the people at this church act like this or that? Like, if God were really here, wouldn't we sing a certain kind of song or have a certain kind of sermon, right? If God were here, if he were really here, wouldn't like this or that? Right, because the assumption that we all have is this: our God is extraordinary, and so when here, things have to look extraordinary. Right, God is here when the extraordinary sermon, right, and the extraordinary music give me the extraordinary feelings. Like, that's what it looks like when God actually shows up. That's what it looks like when God is here. But here's the thing: when God showed up, he was born in a manger. Like, when God showed up, he just looked like a middle-class Middle Eastern dude, right? Like, when God showed up, most people thought that he was just a normal, ordinary guy. And that's what's so amazing about our God, because our extraordinary God likes to show up in ordinary places. And this is good news. Like, this is great news. Do you know why this is great news? Because I'm not a very extraordinary person. I'm looking at you guys, and most of you guys are not extraordinary people, and that's okay, right? We all have mistakes. We all have weaknesses. We all have bits of ourselves that we don't like to show others. But God doesn't look at us and go, mediocre, right? God looks at us and goes, oh my gosh, like, wow. You see that normal, ordinary human being, that man or that woman? That's where I'm putting my Holy Spirit. Like, that's where I'm going to live, right? That's my temple now. And this is great news because, see, us at Wintersburg, let's be honest, I'm sorry, worship team, I'm a worship leader, so I'm going to say this. The music isn't always going to be extraordinary, right? And the people next to you, they're not always going to sing extraordinary, and that's okay, right? The sermon, I'll be honest with myself, it's not always going to be a nail biter, right? It's not always going to be extraordinary. And the person sitting next to you, they're not always going to look like a movie star. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, right? We don't need to be extraordinary people because our extraordinary God is here in these ordinary places, right? And so we sing, right? We sing with our ordinary, not so special voices because God is here. God is with us. And so here's a challenge. If it feels like God isn't here with you, maybe it's not God that's absent. Maybe it's you. Maybe you've been holding yourself at a bit of an arm's length, waiting for something extraordinary to happen. Maybe you're keeping your heart closed because nothing special has caught your eye, right? Maybe you're just bored, and you've been bored for the last few years, and you're just not expecting God to show up anymore. And if that's you, then let me just tell you something that's true. God is here whether we ask him to be here or not. Like, God is here whether we invite him to be here or not. God is just waiting for us to show up. And so I was talking with Mike earlier today, and we were just talking about, like, what does it actually mean for us to show up? Like, what would we actually do if we every single week wanted to show up, really show up to worship service? And so he came up with 4 points. And so first of all, this is probably true for maybe some of us younger people, but go to sleep early on Saturday. It's hard for me to get here on time most times. So go to sleep early. Most times, like, Sunday worship begins actually Saturday night. So get to sleep early so we can really be here to worship God. Maybe before you come here, you can read a psalm. So we'd recommend Psalm 100. It's a wonderful psalm. Any of the last 5 psalms also would be great. Just prepare your heart. Be like, God, I want to worship you today. I want to praise you and be with you today, right? Maybe on your way here or in the pews, just think about one thing that you're thankful for about God. Maybe you're thankful for His forgiveness, His patience, His kindness, His love. And then when you're here, and this is going to be the hard one for us, make a commitment to sing, to actually sing during our times in worship. Give yourself. It's risky. It feels awkward and strange, but give yourself to this worship because God is here with us. And so we'll go to the next slide. Why do we sing? Why do we sing? Because He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Why do we sing? Next slide. Why do we sing? Reason number three, we sing because God loves us. We sing because God loves us. Have you ever seen a child sing with her parents? Or have you ever seen a husband sing with his wife or a wife sing with her husband? I mean, have you ever just seen two friends sing a little too loudly at the karaoke bar? Because if you've seen that, then you know what I'm talking about here. You know that when you're loved, when you experience deep love and friendship and fellowship, you sing. When people are loved, they sing. And Zephaniah is saying, God loves you. He loves you so much, and so let that love inspire you to sing back in love to God. Now, some of you, when I say that God loves you, like the first reaction of your heart is kind of like, eh, it's a little cheesy, right? It's a little like too much for me. Like I've heard this like 1,000 times. I don't need to hear it again. I get it. Like God loves me. Like you think about God's love like it's a luxury. Like it's something nice to have every once in a while, but you know, I don't need it. Like I don't really need it. I can get along fine without God's love. And too much of it, like, ooh, that's a little excessive. Like, that's a little too much, right? And if that's where you're at, then man, I just really want you to be able to put yourself in God's shoes for a second. Right? Imagine that you're telling your child or your spouse or your friend that you love them, and their response is like, ugh, like, stop it. Like, I don't need your love right now. Like, do you feel that rejection? Like, do you feel how that would damage your relationship? If this is where you're at, please just open your heart to God and confess to God. Just be like, God, like, I'm so sorry. Like, I don't really think that much of your love. Like, I don't really think that, I don't treasure your love. In fact, I trivialize your love. And so, God, please help me really see that I need your love. God, that your love is the only thing that's keeping my atoms together. Right? God, help me accept your love. But others of you, like, when I say that God loves you, the first reaction to your heart isn't like, man, I've heard this before, and I just don't believe it. Like this loving God thing, it's just something that we make up to feel good about ourselves. Because how could God really love me? Like how could God really love us, right? And if this is where you're at, and this is a wonderful passage to be looking at, right? So let's just look at the details of this passage. It's like, what is God doing? It says, He will rejoice over you with gladness. Like, listen, God is rejoicing over you. Like He's happy. He's shouting in joy because you're here. Like, for a long time, whenever I heard that God loved me, I just sort of thought, like, yeah, I get it. Like, okay, I get it, that God loves me. He'll provide for me, you know, He'll forgive me of my sins, you know, that's what it means for God to love me. But that's not what this passage is saying, because it was hard for me to realize that, it was easy for me to realize that God loved me, but it was hard for me to realize that God liked me. Like, that God enjoyed being around me, like, that He wanted to be with me. I thought, you know, yeah, God will pay for my sins. He'll provide for me what I need. But that's where our relationship ends. But no, like, God is, like, shouting, like, oh, this is awesome. Like, you're here. Like, I'm so glad you're here. Right? And the next line, it says this, He will be quiet in His love. Now, I know some of you guys are looking at your Bibles, and it's translated a little differently in your Bible. All the modern commentators say that this is actually a better way to translate this, so we're going to go with this. That's a bit of an aside. All right, so He will be quiet in His love. Like, what does that mean? What does it mean to be quiet in His love? It means like awe, right? Like silent awe. Like standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, awe, right? Like looking up at the infinite stars, awe. Like watching the rolling waves of the ocean, awe. That is how God looks at you. That is how He sees you, right? The Creator God who made the oceans and the stars and the Grand Canyon, He looks at you with silent awe. And more than this, this is awesome. This is great. Next one, what does it say? It says, He will exult over you with loud singing. He will shout and sing with loud singing. You ask me this, why do we sing? Why do we sing? Because God is already singing in love to us. Like you ask me why do I name the worship series? love songs. And this is what I was thinking of, because God is already singing a love song to us. Like, I think most of us think about this worship service as a concert. Like, we're putting on a show for God, you know? Like, God is up there in heaven, right? And we're down here, like, performing for Him or whatever. But that's not at all what's going on here. That's not at all. This worship service is not a concert. This worship service is a duet. We're not the only ones here singing. No, God is singing with us. God is singing to us. And so why do we sing? Because we have a singing God. We sing because He has first sung to us. And I was thinking, like, how do you actually hear the song of God? Like, what does it actually mean to hear God's loud singing over you? And some of you guys have the experience, you know, maybe you're out in nature and you just experience God's presence. And maybe that's great, it's awesome. I hope that everyone can have that, you know, mystical, spiritual experience. But I think a lot of times when God is thinking about singing over us, He's thinking about actually the person next to us. So as we sing, when we sing, we are singing these songs of God's love and kindness and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And who is hearing this person? I'm hearing this person. And to me, this person's voice isn't just their voice. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Father singing these songs to me. You see, God is inviting us to sing His love song. It's a song that He's been singing forever to His Son, but now He sings to us. Even though we sin, even though we often choose hatred instead of love, God sings His love song to us, a song that only Jesus deserves. God now sings to us. And when we sing along with Him, we join in God's eternal song. We join in the song that spun out the universe. And so again, please, sing out and sing loud, because your voice is not just your voice. Your voice may be the voice of the Holy Spirit singing God's love and kindness and grace to the person next to you, reminding them of God's great love. So why do we sing? Why do we sing? We sing because God has saved us. We sing because God is here with us. And we sing because God truly, deeply loves us. Let's pray. God, sometimes it's so hard for me to believe these things. I still feel so weighed down by feelings of guilt and shame. It feels like You're absent so much in my life. And it's hard to believe that You would love me. But God, even though I feel this way and I think this way, God, help me to sing these songs truly and honestly. Help me to believe that You're here, that You love us, that You've saved us, and that You're with us. So we ask this all in the name of Your Son, Jesus, and in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen.